This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
And Jesus said, before the cock crows, what's he saying? Before the third watch, you'll hear that trumpet blast. You'll know that this is the time you have denied me three times. Could it be that Paul is suggesting that we are at the final watch before his judgment comes upon the earth? And that trumpet will signal the end of that final watch and the beginning of that day of the Lord. Possibly.
Can you imagine hearing that final trumpet blow? When everything is done and over and the Lord returns, Pastor Josh is bringing the word from 2 Thessalonians today, and it's good news. The Lord says that the end is coming and that the final trump will sound, signaling the end of the final watch. And if that's true, if he truly is coming soon, we need to be alert. There's something about the idea of being the final watch that can intensify the wait and raise our pulse and our expectancy. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Christian's Future.
And where you lead us, God, we will run. We're climbing higher, and we've just begun the ascending life.
You guys remember when Paul the Apostle, when he was Saul, the Christian killer, he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him in a vision and knocks him down and blinds him and speaks to him, Saul, Saul, you know, why are you kicking against the goads? And in his testimony, he said, and those who were with me heard the sound, but they didn't see anything. I think that is, in general, how the rapture will be. I think, you know, we have all this talk about UFO investigations, and, you know, it's like half the world is just waiting for some alien invasion. All of our sci-fi movies come true. I think people actually believe that's gonna happen. But with the heightened interest in the paranormal, I think that there will be supernatural sounds in the heavens that people will hear, but they will be blinded to what is happening. Only the church will be able to visibly understand and see what is going on. And of course, that is uniquely different from the second coming of Christ, because when Jesus comes back, he said, like lightning from the east to the west, every eye shall see him. Every knee will bow down. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. His coming to judge the world will not be hidden. There will be people crying for the rocks to fall on them, trying to escape the glory of his coming. He will come in power and great glory. And yet there's a command, an announcement, and it's followed with the trumpet of God. Now, this is an interesting reference here, the trumpet of God. Boy, what could that be? Well, I'll tell you what. For everything it could be, there's someone who believes it. There are, in Revelation chapter 8, 13, seven trumpets in the tribulation period that represents various judgments of God upon the earth. And none of those are really declarative of any calling away or gathering together of the saints. They're all, you know, the seas get destroyed and the rivers get destroyed and the earth gets destroyed and the stars and the moon get destroyed and everything's just falling apart, right? So I don't believe that the trumpets in Revelation with the judgment of God have anything to do with this trumpet call that is calling the church to Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Jewish history, trumpets were used for a lot of things. Battle cries, trumpets were used to gather people around. Here's an interesting thought. Trumpets were also used to signal the various watches of the night. You might remember in Mark chapter 13, Jesus talks to his disciples about, you have no idea when your master comes. Whether it be in the evening, or at the midnight watch, or at the rooster crow, or at the morning watch, Jesus says. You don't know. Interestingly enough, that at each one of those watches, from 3 to 6, 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, and then that final watch till 6 a.m. in Jerusalem, you know how they would signal the various watches of the night? Someone would go up on the wall and blow the trumpet in both directions, signaling the end of the watch and the beginning of the next watch. Very interesting concept there. You remember when Peter denied Jesus three times? And Jesus said, before the cock crows, what's he saying? Before the third watch, you'll hear that trumpet blast, you'll know that this is the time you'll have denied me three times. Could it be that Paul is suggesting that we are at the final watch before his judgment comes upon the earth? And that trumpet will signal the end of that final watch and the beginning of that day of the Lord. Possibly. Others suggest that the Feast of Trumpets, the one of the seven holy feasts unto the Lord that the children of Israel were called to observe, consistently throughout that feast were short trumpet blasts, each moment, each signaling of that feast. And then at the end of the feast, a long trumpet blast that they would call the final trumpet that signaled and was likened to the resurrection of the dead. Possibly. In 1 Corinthians 15, describing the same event, Paul calls it the final or the last trump. And he's not talking about Donald, okay? That is not the last trump of the Lord. I mean, it could be, but we won't go there. But he says that there is a last trump. Interestingly enough, the church in Corinth, there were not a lot of Jews in Corinth. This was mostly a Gentile church who understood Roman tradition, not Jewish tradition. And they would understand that the Roman army, when fighting a battle, had various trumpet blasts that would signal various strategic moves within the battle. And when they recognized that the battle had been won, there was a certain trumpet blast that was actually called the last trump that the Roman general or the commander would blow to signal the battle has been won, the victory is ours. And so for the Corinthian, they might be thinking, yeah, when we hear that final trump, it's declaring you can put down your swords, you've been fighting this battle, but now it's time for you to go home and be with the Lord. The Lord's got it from here. I don't know, but I know that I'm keeping my ears open, that's for sure. And so we see this, that it was a promise that the Lord is coming again for his church. I think it's interesting. In Revelation 4:1, John, the revelator, the apostle, in Revelation 4, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet, speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here.'" I wonder if that is not a picture of what the rapture will be like. The voice of a trumpet saying, "Come up here into the doorway of heaven." A lot to think about. Also, I want you to notice that the nature of the rapture is that we meet the Lord together in the air. Why is this significant? Because Zechariah 14:4 says when Jesus returns a second time, he will touch his feet on the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. He will establish his kingdom on the earth, and the saints will be on the earth at that point. But in the rapture, he doesn't come upon the earth. He is above the earth, and we go up to meet with him. So a unique event there as well. So the rapture is a promise. Number two, the rapture is a mystery. A mystery. A mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, Paul says, "Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I want you to notice one word there, and we're going to look at a few things here in this passage. But Paul says, "I tell you a mystery." Every time you see the word mystery in the New Testament, Paul is talking about something that was concealed in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Covenant. So in other words, the mysteries of the gospel are not things we really derive naturally from the Old Testament. They're hidden, and they're revealed in Christ. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "The mystery of godliness," Paul says. Great is a mystery of godliness, what? That God was manifested in the flesh. The Trinity is a mystery that we didn't see fully in the Old Testament, but that we see now in Christ. What about Ephesians chapter 5, the mystery of marriage? Marriage is a mystery. All people who are married said, amen. It is a mystery, I'll tell you what. That's for sure. No, the mystery is that when God put Adam and Eve together and he joined them as one and he said, the two became one flesh. What we didn't know then, but now we know in Christ, is that that was a mystery, a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And so when we talk about, I tell you a mystery, we will all not sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's saying, I'm telling you something that is hidden in the Old Testament. It's not the day of the Lord, that's plain in the Old Testament. It's not the messianic kingdom, that's plain in the Old Testament. All these things, the day of the Lord, the establishment of Messiah's kingdom on the earth, these are not mysteries, but there is a mystery. Like Enoch, who walked with the Lord and he was no more, for the Lord took him up. Like Elijah, who the Lord swept down in his chariots and carried him to the heavens alive. Like Noah, who was rescued divinely in the ark before the judgments of God came upon the earth. So it is, this mystery that we know in Christ is that the church will not all sleep, but we will be transformed. We will be raised with Christ. And then he tells us that there will be this incredible, incredible exchange. The corruptible for the incorruptible. When I think about this, I don't know how to explain it. A lot of people have said, well, wait, you know, Josh, in the rapture, if our bodies are transformed, what about the people who were cremated? And what about the person who has like someone else's liver in them? Is it just gonna like pop out and then they're gonna be walking around and it's just gonna pop out of their thing when the rapture happens? What's gonna happen? And my answer is simply what God said. Am I not the God of all flesh? Is anything too difficult for me? He formed us from the dust. He can reform us from the dust. And when he does, it's not going to be in the likeness of bodies that are contaminated with sin and falling apart. It's going to be in the likeness, John says, for when we see him, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That doesn't mean we'll be Jesus. It means that in the likeness of his resurrection body, we too will have a resurrected body. No more pain, no more, you know, I don't even know where to begin with it. All I know is I know some people are getting more excited about it with every moment as our outward man today is perishing. But we will receive resurrected bodies. And of course, that's because we will continue to live on the earth. Now, a lot of people think of heaven as this, you know, pie in the sky, angels flying around, ethereal type of, existence. And that's not what our future destination is, church. Yes, it's true. When we die today and in between our death and the period where Jesus comes back, many believe that we will be in this heavenly body, a disembodied spirit, if you want to call it, but we will be with the Lord in a very real place in his presence. But our ultimate destination is return to planet Earth. You're like, wait, that's not what I signed up for. No. Return to planet Earth, recreated by God in its perfect image. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I want you guys to think of your favorite, your best moments in this life. The moment you wish you could just close your eyes and capture a snapshot of and remain there forever. And then I want you to think about the best steak you ever had and the best moment of your marriage you ever had and the best moment relationally you ever had with someone and the most fun you ever had on a vacation. And I want you to take all those moments and I want you to multiply them by 10 billions upon 10 billions and infinity and beyond. And then you might have a small idea of what life will be like for you in a new body and a new heaven and a new earth where there's no sin, where there's no evil, and Jesus is ruling and reigning. That is your hope. That is your future. And that's what God is preparing. So the rapture is a mystery. Number three, the rapture is a rescue event. It's a rescuing from the wrath of God. And we talked about this earlier in 1 Corinthians. In Titus chapter 2, Paul calls this our blessed hope, that we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might want to make note that any New Testament passage, and there's five main ones that talk about the rapture, don't attach them to the church being present within the judgment. And any passage talking about the judgment does not attach it to the rapture event. They are separate in their descriptions and in their writings. But when Jesus comes, it's to bring salvation to his people. Powerful verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And note, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. To who? To the entire world? No. To those who he's going to judge? No. To those who eagerly are waiting for him, he will appear to bring the culmination of his salvation to them as he gathers them together. I believe that it's a rescue from the wrath of God to come, and that is rooted in a lot of things, but one interesting, and we'll talk about this more and stick with me here, is in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel puts together an interesting timeline of events. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel, where Daniel has a vision of 70 weeks. And here is what is communicated to Daniel in this vision. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. And for your holy city. Who is where is Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. Good. Okay. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy. So here's what he's saying. He's 70 periods of 7 years are determined between now, when Daniel was, and the end, like the end. Like the end of prophecy, the end of vision, everlasting righteousness, everything. 77-year periods. You're like, well, Josh, that ended a long time ago. In 490 years, that ended a long time ago. Except it paused. It was 483 years from that point until the revelation of the Messiah, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, his death, his resurrection, paused the timeline for your people, Jews, for your holy city, Jerusalem, at 483 years, paused the timeline, and the age of the church began. And the age of the church continues while God's timeline for Israel is on pause, and when the church gets raptured to be with the Lord, God hits a play button, and the final 7 years of that prophetic word plays out until the end of the world as we know it. And that final 7 years of God's judgment and wrath on the earth is for Daniel's people, the Jews, and for the holy city, Jerusalem. Not for the church, not for God's bride, not for the body of Christ, but for God finishing the prophetic timeline dealing with Israel. So that's important to recognize. I think I better hurry up. Okay. The rapture, number four, is a comfort. We won't spend a lot of time here. I've talked about it, but two times in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says we should comfort one another with these words, that the hope of the rapture brings us comfort in our tribulation. Yes, Jesus said we will face tribulation here, but we won't face the great tribulation. That's the hope and the comfort that Paul is trying to bring into the circumstance. Revelation 3, Jesus said to the church there in Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. And finally, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word eagerly means with anticipation. I believe that Paul believed that we should always be lifting up our eyes, always be expecting the return of Christ. And I was talking to someone about this, and boy, I tell you, they brought a good point up. Josh, you know, back in the 70s, we had this whole Jesus movement, and the nation of Israel became established again in 1948, and there was that whole thing about one generation, this generation will not pass away until these things happen, and the 40 years, and God's coming back in 1981 and 1988, and all these things were going on, and people were like selling everything they had, and they were like meeting up on hills, and they were just waiting for Jesus to come back, and he hasn't come back yet. The church is still here. And he said, I think a lot of people, they just got kind of burnt out. Like, I don't know, man. It seems like it's taken a while. I want to caution you on that. Like a child who's waiting to go to Disney World and they don't know when, it can be very exhausting When after 5 minutes and are we there yet, you're not there yet. I get it. It can be exhausting. Sometimes it can feel like it's lasting forever. But please don't forget that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slackness, but is patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Perhaps while we're waiting for God, God is waiting on us. I think we should have an eager expectation. Our eyes should be scanning the times and the seasons that we live in. We should, with great anticipation, be expecting the return of Jesus, but also weigh that out with this fact. There are a lot of people in this world, as you were at one point, that when Jesus returns will not be comforted as you will, and who need the message and the truth of his hope in their lives. Finally, we'll close with this, that the rapture is a motivation. It's certainly not the only motivation for our obedience and love to God, but it is a motivation. John tells us that the rapture should motivate us to purity. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's amen. Praise the Lord for that. And then he says this, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure." Jesus is coming back. He's got a new body for you. He's going to make you like him. He's going to bring you into a place of perfection. You are only temporary on this earth. Your sufferings are temporary. Your trials are temporary. So what kind of person should you be? Well, a person who is striving to be pure as he is pure, in body, in soul, and in spirit. Man, if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, or today, or maybe now, I don't want him to find me in some sort of impurity. Now, he probably will, because I'm that much of a screw-up. You know, my thoughts, you know, who knows where they might go. But, point is that with this expectation comes, I want to be pure as he is pure. I want to be holy as he is holy. It motivates us to obedience. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, Paul tells Timothy, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." Jesus is coming back, he says. The same Jesus who gave confession before Pilate, the same Jesus who gives life to all things, he's coming back. And so because he is coming back at any time, keep the commandment without spot. Keep the commandment with a pure heart, blameless, until he appears. It's that encouragement to persevere and to keep going and to trust in this truth. Well, that's a lot surrounding five words in one verse. Our gathering together to him. But we need to know this. We need to understand this. I think we need to wrestle through the questions and the theological discussions, because this is where our hope is. This is our blessed hope, that Christ will arrive and take us to be forever with him.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. There you'll find a variety of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from the Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at our website. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more in store on the next edition of The Ascending Life, so be sure to tune in again.
We're reaching up, we're pressing